Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at both of those passages in a few moments. Ephesians 6 and Luke 11, and the title of my message is Secrets of Spiritual Success, Part 2. Now, here's a question. Why is it that some Christians succeed while others who make that profession of faith miserably fail? Why is it that some seem to run the race of life and cross that finishing line with flying colors and others just collapse in a heap? Why? Because of choices. Choices that people make each and every day. It comes down to this. We make our choices, and our choices make us. And you know what? Life is filled with choices. From the moment you get up in the morning till the time you lay your head down on your pillow, you have made hundreds, maybe even thousands of choices. That's why it's hard to go into some restaurant. Do you ever go to Cheesecake Factory and try to figure out what to order? Their menu is like a telephone book. It's too long. There's too many options. That's why I like In-N-Out Burger. I mean, the name says it all. In-N-Out Burger. You know, here are your options. Hamburger, French fries, a soft drink, maybe a malt. Pretty much that's it. Now, for those In-N-Out aficionados, there are some variations on the order. You can order your regular burger. You can order it with cheese. You can order it protein style, which means no bread wrapped in lettuce. Or you can use some of those In-N-Out secret orders, like order it animal style. Now, that means that an animal has pre-chewed your burger, which it's a little gross, but it digests better. So check it out. No, I'm kidding. Animal style means that they cook the patty with some mustard on it. Okay. All right. Now I'm going to give you a secret. All right. How many of you have had animal style in and out? Okay. Here's the next level. Are you ready for the next level? Let me restate that. Are you ready for heartburn? Here it is. Animal style with chopped chili peppers. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, and then you can get double. Then you can get 4x4. And I heard you can even get 8x8. That is weird. But I would like to see someone eat an 8x8. Eight patties of meat. They call that the heart attack special, I'm sure. Simple choices that don't mean a lot. Other choices mean a whole lot. So here's the thing. If you want to grow spiritually, you will. If you don't want to grow spiritually, you won't. If you want to succeed, you will. It's not the luck of the draw or something that only happens randomly. It's because people made the right choice to do the right thing. Here's what it comes down to. We are either going to go forward as a Christian or we are going to go backwards. We are either going to progress or we're going to regress. We're either going to gain ground or we're going to lose ground. And if you stand still, you'll lose ground. So this is a kind of a commitment where every day I should be seeking to grow spiritually, to progress, to learn, not just to hold my own, not to just hold my position, but to gain ground in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth, we all need to commit ourselves to it. And there are things that impair that growth. And there are things that help that grow. So what we want to do is live lives that will honor the Lord and stay away from things that will drag us down spiritually. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do what is right. Pursue faith and love and peace. Listen to this. And enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. You see, spiritual growth is based on doing what is good and not doing what is bad. All right, so we have discovered a couple of things together. Number one, we realize that if we want to grow spiritually, we must love, study, and read the Word of God. That is essential. It's a no-brainer. It's Christianity 101. You have to love the Word of God, and you have to study the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." Now, this is what's amazing to me, is there are people I will meet who are floundering spiritually. And I'll say, let me just ask you a couple questions. Do you read your Bible every day? And they'll look at me like, what? I carry my Bible. I have a lot of beautiful Bibles to select or choose from, rather. But do you read your Bible every single day? And in most cases, when someone is struggling spiritually, the answer is no. I'm not saying reading the Bible will make your problems go away, but I'm saying if you're going to grow spiritually, you need a regular diet of the Word of God in your life. But that's not all. You also need to pray. And that's what we're going to focus on in this message before us now. To be a successful Christian, I must have a prayer life. Now, what is prayer? Well, prayer, simplified, is hearing from and communicating with God. There, of course, are different kinds of prayer that are identified in the Scripture. Ephesians 6, our first text, in verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Notice that it says all prayer. So it is saying we should be people of prayer. And listen, you can pray publicly, you can pray privately. You can pray verbally, you can pray silently. Any position is acceptable for prayer. You can pray kneeling, standing, sitting, lying down, and even driving. But always keep your eyes open, of course. It's a funny thing, we make a big deal about closing your eyes for prayer, right? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You know, we're teaching our little granddaughter Stella to pray, and we'll say, "Stella, let's pray, and close your eyes now." And so she closed her eyes, and I opened my eyes to see if she was doing it, and she was reaching for food with her eyes closed and eating it, you know? So technically she had her eyes closed, but have you ever been in a gathering of people praying, you know, everybody has their head bowed and so forth, and you're kind of looking around and someone else is looking around and you see each other, you're sort of embarrassed, you close your eyes really quick, almost like you cheated and that prayer is not valid. There's some value in closing your eyes, sort of, you know, removing the distractions from life, but in reality, you can pray with your eyes closed, with your eyes open, on your back, on your stomach, sitting down, standing up, running. Whatever position you're in, you can pray anytime, anywhere. I think sometimes we may think that our prayers will be more quickly heard by God if they're offered in a place of worship. For instance, if I pray here today, we think maybe the Lord might hear that more than if I were to pray somewhere else. Well, not necessarily true. God hears our prayers wherever we offer them. Look at some of the places people prayed in the Bible. Daniel prayed in a den of lions. David prayed in a cave and also in the wilderness. Peter prayed on top of and in the water after he sank. And our good buddy Jonah prayed from the stomach of a whale. So it seems to me that wherever you are, God will hear your prayer. The key is that we should pray frequently. In fact, this phrase in verse 18, "with all prayer," speaks of the frequency of prayer. You should pray in the morning, you should pray in the afternoon, you should pray in the evening. For the Bible says, "Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Daniel the prophet was known to be a man of prayer. He was a godly man. He was influencing the king. And so as it turns out, he had been so effective and successful, and what he did, his enemies hated him. They wanted to bring him down, but the problem in their eyes was Daniel had no weak spots. He was a man of complete integrity. So they reasoned, we cannot bring this guy down unless we find something concerning him and his God. So what does Daniel do that we can get him on? Ah, they thought, this guy's always praying. 3 times a day, he goes into his house, he opens up his windows, opens up his shutters, and kneels down and faces Jerusalem. We'll get him in that area. Isn't that a great thing to be known as a person of prayer? So they went to the king, and he unwittingly signed a decree that condemned to death any person who would pray to any god except him. Daniel was made aware of this fact. Daniel, you can no longer pray. Now let me ask you a question. What if a law was passed tomorrow that said public prayer is no longer allowed? If you pray publicly, it's against the law. In fact, if you pray in your home, it's against the law. Would you stop praying? Here's what Daniel did. We read in Daniel 6:10, when Daniel learned the law had been signed, he went home, he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he always had done, giving thanks to God. It didn't cause him to change one bit. He prayed. And I love this because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:8, people should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Pray everywhere. Should I ask the blessing of God on my meal when I'm out in public? Absolutely. You know that awkward moment when you're out dining with maybe family or others that are not believers and the food comes and you wonder, should we pray? Because normally you as a Christian family would pray, but now there's non-believers present and you don't know if you should pray or not. So, You know what I say? Pray. Pray. And I'll initiate it. I'll say, let's pray. I don't say, do you mind if I pray? I'll just say, let's pray. I figure they can just watch me as I pray if they want to. You know, and here's the cool thing about prayer. When you pray, you have the floor. By that I mean, when you're praying, other people will generally listen. And so you can say, let's pray. And so everyone bows their head, and they're not all believers. And you can say, Lord, thank you for this food. You've provided it. And thank you for the relationship we have through Jesus Christ, and that he came and died on a cross and rose from the dead. And hey, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're just praying, maybe somebody at this table needs Jesus. And if you would like to accept Christ, why don't you just slip up your hand? God bless you. No, I don't suggest you do that, but that'd probably be pushing it. Here's something you might be surprised to hear me say. When you pray for a meal, keep your prayers short. You know why? We want to eat. Nothing's worse than having the food right there. I know it's men clapping, not women too. Because here's the thing with a man. You need to know this about a man. When you put food in front of a man, it's like a dog with food in his dish. The dog eats the food. The man wants to do the same, all right? We're not that complex, trust me. And why do we have to pray these long prayers over a meal? You don't have to pray for all the missionaries around the world. There's another time to do that. Let's just give thanks and eat the food. Here's something to consider. In the Bible, you will find that prayers in public were longer, and prayers in private were longer, and prayers in public were shorter. A lot of times we pray long prayers in public and short prayers in private when it ought to be the other way around. And so pray and give thanks for what God has given you wherever you are. I want you to notice something else about Daniel. When he found out this decree had been signed that no one could pray to any god or they would be cast into a den of lions, we read that Daniel prayed. Now, what did Daniel pray? Did he say, God, help me, or God, deliver me, or God, save me from this fate? No, we read that Daniel prayed giving thanks to God. I love that. You see, Daniel reminded himself that God was on the throne, that God was in control of his life, and that God was good, and he gave thanks to the Lord. That's a great thing to get everything in perspective. Lord, you are in control. Now, sometimes we have the luxury of taking our time and praying like Daniel had, and other times we only have a moment to throw up a quick prayer. This is illustrated in the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king when the Israelites were captives of Babylon. To be the cupbearer meant that you were in close proximity to the king all the time. A cupbearer was basically a person who would taste the king's food before he ate it and taste what the king was going to drink before he drank it. So if anyone was going to poison the king, you would die first. And the king would say, I won't be eating that today. You were sort of the king's guinea pig. But more than that, You also, because of your close proximity, were a confidant of the king, sometimes even a counselor to the king. So one day, the king noticed that Nehemiah was sad. And Nehemiah didn't want to say why he was sad, but here was the deal. Nehemiah was a Jew, and he heard that his fellow Jews were in distress because Jerusalem was lying in ruins and it was burned out and so forth. And so we read that, Nehemiah 2:5, that the king asked him, "Why are you so sad?" And we read, "With a prayer to the God of heaven, Nehemiah replied, 'If it pleases your majesty and you're pleased with him, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried.'" See, he didn't have the time to go to his house and open the windows like Daniel. He just offered a quick prayer to heaven. And sometimes you're in a situation and something comes up and you have like a moment and you say, "Lord, help me." You can say it with your eyes open. You don't even have to verbalize it. You can say it out loud if you want to, but just, "Oh God, help me right now." Someone's asking you that question. You're praying, "Lord, give me the wisdom right now to answer this question." You get that call. The boss wants to see you. "Oh God, help me. Don't let me get fired. Don't let me get fired." You get a call from the principal. You get a call from the Oval Office. I don't know where that call is going to come from. You're going to go appear before a person of influence. "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the right words." The main thing is pray. Here's what you need to know. Prayer can be continuous all day long. The Bible tells us that Elijah went into the court of King Ahab, a wicked man, and said, "As the Lord God lives, before whom I stand." Elijah was aware of the fact that wherever he went, he stood in the presence of God. Listen, you are never alone. Wherever you go, God is with you, and you can commune with him and fellowship with him and pray to him and hear from him. That's the idea of continuous prayer, being in fellowship and communion with the Lord. So let's address a couple of questions. Why should I pray? Short answer, because Jesus told me to. Because Jesus told me to. Jesus said, Luke 18:1, "Men ought always to pray and to not give up." And he not only told me to pray, but he left me an example of prayer. Jesus was constantly praying. Here was God in human form, walking our planet, breathing our air, and yet feeling the need to be in constant communion with his Father. It was not uncommon when the disciples were sleeping, to see the Lord praying. We know while he was there in Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." As he hung on the very cross of Calvary, his first statement was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Later he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we read that he spoke first to his Father in John 11, saying, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of those that were standing here, so they'll believe that you sent me." Then he shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." When he fed the 5,000 people, we read that he looked up toward heaven and asked God's blessing on the food. We read that the mothers brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. So here's my point. If Jesus felt the necessity to pray constantly, how much more should we? Pray all the time. Pray about all things. He's given us that example to follow. And we too need to be people of prayer. Now, that brings me to point number two. Why should I pray? Number one, because Jesus told me to. Number two, listen, we should pray because prayer is God's appointed way for obtaining things. Prayer is God's appointed way for obtaining things. Now, that is not the only reason we pray, though that may come as a surprise to some. I think some think prayer is just a time of bringing your needs before God. And there is a place for bringing your needs before God, but that is not the primary purpose of prayer. I'll identify that in a moment. Having said that, prayer is God's way of giving things to you that you need in your life. We're told over in James 4:2, "You have not because you ask not." I suggest to you that there are things that God may want to give to you things that God may want to do for you, things that God may want to say to you that have not been given, that have not been done, and have not been said because you have not asked. You have not because you ask not. Maybe you're saying, why is it I never know the will of God for my life? Could it be? You have not because you ask not. Why is it that I'm never able to lead other people to Christ? Could it be? You have not because you ask not. Why is it that I'm always struggling financially, just barely scraping by? Could it be? You have not because you ask not. Why is it that I'm ill and this sickness has continued on, or this problem? Could it be? You have not because you ask not. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that God will always give you everything that you ask for, and I'm not saying that he will heal every person who asks for a touch, but at the same time, I am saying he will heal some. And what if there was something God wanted to do that had not yet happened because you simply had not prayed about it? What have you got to lose? I mean, maybe the Lord will say no, but what if he says yes? You have not because you ask not, so we need to pray. Prayer is the way by which God helps us overcome our anxiety and worry. Again, number three, prayer is the way by which God helps us to overcome our anxiety and worry. Life is full of troubles. We have concerns about our future, about our health, our family, our finances, the list goes on. There are things that happen that scare us, sometimes even terrify us. It's been said, if your knees are shaking, kneel on them. So I have a suggestion for you. Instead of worrying, pray. How many of you worry? Raise up your hand. How many of you never worry? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay. Then you're not alive. Everybody worries a little. And we all have that anxiety. I admit that I worry. And I don't say that proudly. I worry. No, it's not a virtue. It can be a sin. Where we really are failing to trust in God. There are things that concern us, things that alarm us, things that cause us to be filled with anxiety. So what should we do? The next time you're tempted to worry, pray. Here's what we're told in Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Listen, his peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, notice what that verse says and what it does not say. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And God will take your problems away. Is that what we just read? No. It says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You see, maybe God will take your problem away. That's possible. But maybe he won't. Because sometimes you pray and the problem is still there. But here's what happens is you get perspective. You get perspective on what's going on and you see God for who he is, and thus you see your problem for what it is. If you have a big God, you have a relatively small problem, but if you have a big problem, it might be that you have a small God. In other words, you're not seeing God and his glory and what he can do. No, your problem may not go away. The disabled person will pray, and then when their prayer is done and they open their eyes, the disability is still there. The parent of the prodigal will pray, and when their prayer is completed, the prodigal is still gone. The parent of a child or a husband or a wife or anybody who has lost a loved one, when they pray, the problem is still there. I mean, I am in anxiety quite often because I'll just be hit by the reality still of my son not being with me. It's still in some ways incomprehensible to me. And I'm overwhelmed at times. And I pray. So what do I pray? God, bring him back? I don't think that's likely. So here's what I pray. God, help me. It's like the psalmist said, when my heart is overwhelmed Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'll tell you what God does for me. He gives me his peace, and he gives me the strength to get through what I am dealing with. And he will do the same for any person that will call upon him. I need prayer to get through the day. I need prayer to get up in the morning. I need prayer to get through the afternoon. And I need prayer to go to sleep at night. I am not ashamed to say that. I need to pray. Because I need God's help, and he gives it to me, and he'll give it to you as well. Number four, prayer is one of the ways in which we make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Again, prayer is one of the ways in which we make ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34 to 36, Jesus says this. This is from a modern translation. Listen. Be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise and spring on you suddenly like a trap. It's going to come on everyone, everywhere at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. Jesus told us, of that day and hour of his return, no man knows, only the Father. Take heed, therefore, he says, and watch and pray. So we need to be people of prayer. Prayer is so important. If you want God to speak to you, you pray. If you want him to provide for you, you pray. If you want help with your worry, you pray. If you want to be ready for his return, you pray. But sometimes we pray and we don't like the answer. In fact, we'll say, God never answers my prayers. Really? What do you mean by that? Well, I prayed for this and it didn't happen. God doesn't answer my prayers. Hold on. No is as much of an answer as yes is, isn't it? But we don't like that answer. I prayed and God said no. That's an answer. Don't say he didn't answer your prayer. Say you don't like the answers that God gives to your prayers. That would be more accurate. But listen, here's something to consider when you're praying. If the request is wrong, God will say no. If the timing is wrong, God will say slow. If you are wrong, God will say grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God will say go. Want to hear that again? Listen, if the request is wrong, God will say no. If the timing is wrong, God will say slow. If you are wrong, God will say grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God will say, go. So here's the question. Is there something we can do to cause God to say, go, more often? Is there something we can do to see our prayers answered more often in the affirmative? My answer to that question is, yes. I think there are some things that we can do. Let's see if we can discover them together in the most well-known prayer in all of the Bible, in Luke chapter 11. Turn there with me if you would. We call this the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful, poetic prayer that probably one of the most well-known statements from the scripture, one that many have committed to memory. In a way, the Lord's Prayer is not a completely accurate description of it because the Bible never calls it that. We call it that. I don't know who came up with it first, but this is not a prayer Jesus would have ever prayed, because one of the parts of it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Jesus would never have prayed a prayer like that. It wasn't a prayer he prayed. It was a prayer he gave in request or in a response to the request of the disciples who asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. If you want to read the real Lord's Prayer, if you will, go over to John 17. And there you will read the prayer that only Christ could pray. So a more accurate description of the prayer we're about to read might be, we could call it the disciples' prayer, because it's really our prayer. But for reference, we'll continue to refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. But I just wanted to mention that. Let's read it now, Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. You might underline that phrase, teach us to pray. I'll come back to it. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us or are indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or more literally, the evil one. And another gospel says that he then said, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The Lord's Prayer. Beautiful words. But I notice, I want to point out to you that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us a prayer. Lord, teach us the prayer to pull out when things get really bad. And that's how some people treat the Lord's Prayer. When Christ says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sort of like we could put up a hind glass in case of emergency, pray this prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying this prayer verbatim. It's a beautiful, powerful prayer. But it wasn't given merely as a prayer to pray. It was given as a model for prayer or a template for prayer. Another gospel tells us Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, you should pray. So it is a structure for our prayers. So how should I pray? I should pray, our Father who art in heaven. When I approach God in prayer, I am speaking to the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the entire universe. However, notice that it does not say, this is how you ought to pray, our creator in heaven. He is that, but that's not how Jesus told us to address him. How about our sovereign who art in heaven? God is indeed our sovereign. But that is not what Jesus taught us to pray. Or even our God who art in heaven. Though he is our God, that is not what Jesus said. He said, after this manner, therefore you should pray our Father who art in heaven. Do you realize what a revolutionary idea that was for a first century Jew to hear? You see, the Hebrew people would be raised with a great awe and respect for God. They would approach God through the high priest who would offer the animal sacrifice on their behalf. To think of calling God Father was unthinkable. In fact, one of the reasons they crucified Jesus was because he called God his Father. But now Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world and has died in our place, has opened up a new relationship between us and God the Father, and now we too can call him Father. After the Lord was risen, he said to Mary Magdalene, I ascend and I go to my God and your God and to my Father and your Father. He's my Father now. I can call him that. Why? Because I've been adopted into the family. That's why. The Bible tells me in Romans, I haven't received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but one of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. And that even takes it a step further, because there in Romans, Abba, Father means daddy or papa. It's a more affectionate term. So it's not just father, it's daddy, papa, father. There's tenderness, there's intimacy there. And some of us struggle with this, because I don't know what kind of dad you had or have. Maybe you had a father that was distant and cold and maybe harsh, never affirmed you. Maybe some of you had fathers that were mean and austere. Maybe even some were abusive. Others of you never had a father to speak of. He basically abandoned you. So when you think of your Father in heaven, it's hard because you sort of attach the qualities or the weaknesses of your earthly father to your heavenly father. But we need to think differently. God the Father is not like your earthly father. God the Father loves you unconditionally. God the Father will be there for you no matter what. He will never abandon you. God the Father loves you with an everlasting love. He's my Father who art in heaven. Know that about God. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, I am taught to say. What does that mean? That means set apart be your name. May your name be glorified. Hallowed be your name. To say that means that in my life and character as a follower of Jesus, I want to set Jesus Christ apart and I want to live a holy life. And therefore, I need to ask myself of my interests and ambitions and pursuits, is this for his glory? Can I write, hallowed be thy name over what I am about to do? Can I write, hallowed be thy name over my career choice? or their choice of a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, or wife? Can I write "Hallowed be thy name" over the programs I watch on TV or the movies I go to or the music I listen to? Can I write "Hallowed be thy name" over the things that I'm engaged in? If not, then I should change. Notice, before a word of personal petition is offered, I consider I am speaking to the Almighty God, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Now, this brings us to principle number one of how to have your prayer answered in the affirmative. And also, we are shown the purpose of prayer, the primary purpose of prayer. If you want to see your prayer answered in the affirmative, if you want God to say yes more often, here it is. You must pray according to the will of God. You must pray according to the will of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Sometimes God will answer our prayers differently than we thought he would. I heard a story of three men who were hiking through a forest and they came to a large, raging, violent river and they wanted to cross over. So they decided to pray. The first man prayed, "God, give me the strength to cross the river." And suddenly, poof, God gave him big, beefy arms. And he dove in and swam across, almost drowned twice, but he made it to the other side. Second man watching this, this is a true story, by the way. No, it isn't, actually. Second man said, "God, give me the strength and the tools to cross the river." Poof, his arms became large and muscular, and also a little canoe was provided, and he climbed in and paddled across the river. He capsized twice, but he made it to the other side. The third guy watching all of this said, "Lord, give me the strength and the tools and the intelligence to cross the river." And poof, he became a woman. I'm not done. She checked the map, hiked 100 yards upstream, and walked across the bridge. So that's it. But here's the thing. What is the primary objective of prayer? Here it is. To line my will up with the will of God. True praying is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. Listen, prayer is not getting my will in heaven, it's getting God's will on earth. So here's the goal. Lord, what do you want? I want to pray according to your will, because I'm told over in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we have the petitions desired of him. Listen, nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. So here's how I pray. I pray for what I think is right, but I always add, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I actually heard a preacher say, "Never pray, not your wills, but mine be done. Not your will, but mine be done." And then the preacher said, "Instead, you should pray, my will be done." Okay, you go ahead and do that. And I'll stand here and watch lightning strike you someday. What, are you crazy? The Bible teaches me to pray, not your will. Excuse me, not my will, but yours be done. And listen, when you've lived a little bit, you begin to realize God knows more than you. And after you've lived a while, you'll actually thank God for unanswered prayers, or another way to put it, you'll thank God that he said no to you at an earlier time, because you realize with 20/20 hindsight, you didn't know what you were talking about. And now you say, "Lord, that thing I didn't want was the best thing for me. The thing I did want was the worst thing for me. I get it now. Thank you, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Don't ever be afraid to pray that. Sometimes a person might come and they're, you know, have a need. And they're sick or something else is going on. They'll say, "Pray for me." I'll say, "Let's pray." And I'll pray, "Lord, touch this person, heal this person. Right now, we ask this in faith." But then I'll always add, "But Lord, you might have a purpose we don't know about. So nevertheless, not our wills, but yours be done." That's a cop-out, some would say. That's not a cop-out. That is an acknowledgement that I don't know everything, but God does. And I'm asking him to use executive privilege and do what he wants to do, where he wants to do it, because God's will is better than my own. Having said these things, now we come to personal petition. Verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. If we wrote the Lord's Prayer, here's how it would look. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. Sort of a, hello God, how you doing? Here's what I need, let's go. Here's my grocery list. Nothing wrong with bringing your petitions before God, but that's not how the prayer is structured. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Set apart be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Here's what we sometimes wonder. Why is it that this all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent God who created the entire universe would care about you and I as individuals? As Job said in chapter 7, verse 17, what is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention? Why would God care about my needs and even my wants? Why would he commit himself to providing my daily bread? Many reasons could be cited, but let me just throw out one that's significant. Why? Because he loves you, that's why. He loves you. And guess what? He loves to bless you. Our God is generous. He's not stingy. Maybe you had a stingy dad. No, you have to earn it. Did you do your chores? No, go do them. God says, here's a little more. Take a little more. What? I don't deserve it. I know, but I love you. God loves to bless you. And I think the picture might better be of a grandparent over a parent. This is not to put parents down. But it just means that grandparents, well, we just tend to overindulge a little bit, don't we? You know, we take the kids and we're watching them and we give them back to mom and dad and they're all wired on sugar and they have a new toy. And you shouldn't have done that. I know, but here you go. Bye. No, but you know, the analogy breaks down pretty quickly, but here's my point. It is not hard for me to do something for my children, nor is it hard for me to do something for my grandchildren. It's my delight. Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And in the same way, when you go to God, the Lord says, I want to pour my blessings out upon you so you won't have room enough to receive it. Let me show you my love. But here's an interesting thing. I'm taught to pray, give me this day my daily bread. Notice it does not say, give me this month my monthly bread. If God provided for you monthly, you would probably call upon him monthly. Give me this day my yearly bread. No, give me this day my daily bread. God arranges things in such a manner where I will have to be dependent upon him on a daily basis. Here's something else that prayer is acknowledging. It's acknowledging that everything that I have comes from God. Sure, you can work hard, you can save, invest wisely. And you can buy your own food and clothes and pay for your house or your car, whatever else. But here's what you need to remember. It all came to you from God, no matter what. It came to you from God. We need to remember that. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God. It is he that gives you the ability to produce wealth. So the point is simply this. Hey, God gave you all those things. So acknowledge that. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. In doing so, I'm saying, Lord, this food on the table, that came from you. Everything that I have, it's from you. My health, from you. My children, my family, my grandchildren, my career, anything else, it's all from you, Lord. Thank you for it. I give you the glory for it. And now, Lord, will you keep providing for me? That's what you're really praying. Give me this day my daily bread. Prayer. If you want to grow spiritually, it must be a vital and regular part of your life. So stop worrying and start praying. Praying about everything. Communicating with God through the day and the night. When you get up in the morning, when you lay your head back down on that pillow, pray. It's a privilege of the believer. Having said that, let me close by pointing out that a non-believer can offer their prayers, but only a Christian can truly pray. See, prayer is privilege. Privilege given to those that have relationship with God. A lot of people will offer their little prayers, maybe prayers they've learned as little children. You know, we'll put our kids to bed at night and we'll say, you know, pray this little prayer now with me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Is that a good prayer to teach a small child? Honey, you might die tonight when you're sleeping. So as you pray, if I should die before I wake, you know. Oh, by the way, honey, don't let the bed bugs bite. Good night, light goes off, you know. You're freaking your kids out here. That's not a biblical prayer. I mean, if you're doing that prayer, it's time to move on, okay? But here's the thing. We have our little prayers that we've been taught to pray, and we'll pull them out here and there. I'll pray this little prayer here. No, this is a really good prayer to pray in these circumstances. And here's another. No, no, that's not how it works. It's not little prayers. It's prayer. It's communication. And that's only for the believer. See, until you have a relationship with God, there's a wall that separates you from Him, and your prayers will not go far. Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy and it cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God." So here's the point. You need to get that barrier removed so you can communicate with the Lord and start talking to him and hearing from him. And the only way to do that is by admitting your sin and realizing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in your place on the cross for you, so you could come into this relationship with God and have this prayer life and more. So in closing, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you've never asked for his forgiveness, you can do it right now as we close in prayer. And you can begin a whole new life of following him. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that we can talk to you right now with confidence that you hear us. And I pray for any here or those that are listening who may not yet know you, Lord, help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you this day, we pray. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, maybe you would like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. You'd like to be forgiven of your sin. You would like to discover his plan and purpose for you. You want to go to heaven when you die? If so, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, and I want you to pray this prayer right where you sit. And this is a prayer where you are asking Christ to come into your life. So again, as I pray this prayer, you pray it after me, and this is where you're asking Jesus to forgive you. Let's pray now. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I'm sorry for that sin, and I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord and my God and my friend. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.